I'm sure probably the first Bible verse that all of us memorized was John 3:16. That states, when for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've all memorized that, and I'm sure what struck us at the time was that concept of eternal, never ending. And that is truly a wonderful aspect, that whether we pass away and go to be with the Lord then or at our Lord's coming, there is a home prepared for us and that we get to spend eternity with our Lord. It's a beautiful promise, wonderful thing to anticipate. We look at current events, it's hard to imagine our Lord's return being very far away. We live with the expectation of being with him. But when we think about eternal life, I want us to think about the fact that there are two words there. And the reason it's translated that is because we have a difficult time as human beings getting a grasp on this. It's not just eternal in the sense that it will never ever end, but it's also life. It's not just never ending, but it's also the quality of that life. It's not just the quantity, eternal, but it is life. There is the richness of it, the fullness of it. You read through the Gospel of John and you see this, even the very opening verses of John's Gospel. As John referred to our Lord, he said in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You think about what our Lord said and the conversations that he had. You think about the conversation with the woman at the well, and you think about what he said in John 4:13-14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." You think about that promise there. Certainly, again, there's the aspect that it is eternal, it's never ending. But you think about what he's telling this woman. That Jesus Christ will bring such a change into her heart and in her life that there would be that fullness, there would be that richness. There would in fact be from within her a fullness that would never ever end. And so you think about that wonderful promise that's there. You think about that verse that we quite often see in John 10, where Jesus was talking about Satan in the first half of the verse, where he said that the thieves come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But think about the contrast. "But I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Yes, never ending to be sure, but a life that is full and rich, a life that's overflowing. A life like a spring, like he told the woman at the well, that never empties, that's always being refilled. Now we read those verses and we think that's wonderful, that's amazing, but how does that become real in our life? It's obvious when our Lord was saying that, he wasn't just saying it to be poetic or just give some wonderful picture, but our Lord fully expected for us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, for that to be a reality in our life. To have that overflowing richness of life. But what do we need to do for that to be the experience that we live in? What do you and I need to do so that can become the reality in which we live and walk, our everyday life? Well, as we continue looking at this book of 1 Peter this morning, we see some practical applications that we need to follow if we're truly to experience this life. Now, this is not the all-exhaustive list, to be sure, but in these verses that we'll look at this morning, we see some key actions that we need to take to experience that richness, that fullness, that life from within that Jesus Christ wants us to have as a result of placing our faith and our trust in him. And so look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22 as we go through chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Chapter 2, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Again, not an all exhaustive list to be sure, but there's enough here for you and I to work on that if we'll commit these things to our life, we'll begin to see and experience the fullness, the richness, the closeness of the Lord. And look at these things, these actions as we look at this passage this morning. The first thing that we need to do is to love the fellowship. You think about what he says there in the very first part of verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. He's talking there about the bond that we have with other believers. You may have had the experience meeting someone, you've never met them before, but as soon as you find out that they too are a Christian, there is a bond that you have with them. I know I shared several months ago, and I hate to bore you with the same illustrations, but this one has always stuck out with me when I was in college. The job I had interning one summer, I was flying, and you know, early 20s, half broke, half starved college student. Sat down, the seat next to me was by, I hate to judge a lady's age, early, mid-30s, black lady from up north, obviously quite successful. You can just judging it by her clothing, by the jewelry she wore. And the reason I point that out is because, you know, you look at the two of us, these two individuals would have had nothing in common. And she just happened to glance over. I was reading Christian magazine, and she commented on that. And when she found out that we were believers, we began talking. And there was instantly a bond there, a closeness. That again, on the surface, you'd looked at us, you wouldn't have thought anything. I'm from the South, she's from the North. Obviously, the racial issue, the economic difference, half-broke college student, very successful young lady, you would think nothing in common, but there was a bond there. But yet this verse actually goes beyond that. Yes, there's a bond there, but we actually need to cultivate that and grow in that. You think about what it says as you continue reading in verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. Yeah, there needs to be, yes, there's that bond, but the word there is that agape love, that sacrificial love, that self-giving love, that love of commitment, not so much of an emotional, but a desire where you want what is best for that other person. And you seek to, in fact, build them up, grow them. Your relationship with them, you're more important. You're more concerned about what is good for them. You might think, well, why is that so important? And why is it so important of, you know, in terms of my experiencing the fullness and richness that Christ wants for me to be that concerned about them and to cultivate this agape love? Well, you think about it, as Peter writes this to these believers, obviously he's writing, they're individuals, but they're part of a church. And the reality is, and by church, I don't just mean the building and the name on the roll, but I'm talking about those who know Christ as their Savior. We need to understand that the church is in fact God's idea. In fact, it is through the church that God is working in this age until he raptures the church out. It is through the church that our Lord ministers to the world. Yes, through individual believers to be sure, but as part of, members of the body of Christ, if you will. There's also the aspect there that this love that he's talking about is also a mark of genuine salvation. We don't often think about it. We sometimes like to think that it's an option, but it's actually a mark, an indicator of someone who's truly been born again. You think about what our Lord said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. This agape love, yes, it's an act that we're to do, but it's also an indicator, it's a test, if you will, of genuine salvation. But then there is also another element. And the other element is this. Although we need to grow individually in our walk, in our relationship, individually spending time in the Word, individually meeting with God in prayer, we will never grow to our fullest unless we are interconnected with other growing believers. We actually grow more together than we do individually. And again, this is part of God's plan and design for the church. You think about what we see when we look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 11 through 16, and here he's talking about spiritual gifts. Remember what the New Testament teaches us? When we come to Christ for salvation, we're eternally His. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, confirming us as children of God, to lead us, to teach us, to guide us. But also one of the things that He does is the fact He equips us to serve Christ in a certain way. And then He gives us to a local fellowship where that gift can be used so the whole church grows together. You think about what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You think about what he's saying there. Yes, he has in fact gifted and equipped those individuals. He gave a partial list there. And he gave them to the church. Why? So that the church together can grow stronger. You take any of those out, and the church would be that much weaker without them. God is, in fact, for every one of us who knows Him, He has gifted us in a certain way. He gives us to a fellowship, and together we grow in the Lord. We can never grow to our full extent as believers independently. Yes, we need to grow individually. Yes, we need to individually spend time with the Lord in word and in prayer, seeking to know Him, seeking to grow, seeking to mature. But we can never grow to our fullest independently. We must be interconnected with other growing believers. You know, it's just like building something, whether it's a small shed or a house or whatever. You can build the most perfect wall imaginable, but when you stand it up, it's got to either be propped up until you link another wall with it, because only then will it truly be strong. We need to be interconnected. And so we, in fact, need to grow. We need to love the fellowship. But you know, for that to occur, certain things have got to go. We need to make sure there are certain things that are not present. Peter goes on to describe those down in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice, that's just that slow, under the surface, simmering anger that sooner or later it comes out. Deceit is cleverness, when you try to manipulate into what you want. Hypocrisy, that simply means to be something that you're not for whatever motivation. Envy, and we talked about that not long ago, I think on Wednesday night, when we were looking at the book of Proverbs. That causes us to want what someone else has or to be jealous of what they have. The slander, not that that would ever happen in a small town. Those things have got to go. Those things cannot be present in our life. Well, there needs to be a sincere love for the fellowship. There needs to be that sincere growing in Him. You think about that. Again, at least for the third time, we need to be growing individually. Each of us needs to spend time every day with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. But we can never grow to our fullest extent independently of others. We need to be interconnected with other growing believers. And you think about that, are you robbing yourself? Are you robbing this church? Because again, the body can't grow to its fullest potential if all the members aren't attached to it. And for us to grow individually in our walk, we have to grow collectively in our walks, in our walk together. We need to, in fact, love the fellowship. But look what else we see when we look at this passage. We need to live for the lasting. You look at verses 23 through 25, and he deals there with the subject of God's word, the importance of it. We'll look at that in a second. But I want us to make the contrast that we see here as he talks about the word of God. You think about verses 23 through 25. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And again, he's focusing there on the word, and we'll talk about that directly in just a moment. But I want you to look at the contrast. There's that which is temporal. There is that which is eternal. There is, in fact, the things that the life that Christ gives us, how it never ends, there's that fullness there. And then you contrast that with the deadness and the emptiness. We need to live for those things that are eternal, those things that in fact have true lasting value. You think about what we see in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I know we read that and we think, well, gee, that sounds like, you know, some super spiritual thing. But you think about what he's saying. You base your life, your decisions, on what really has eternal, significant, lasting value. And you think about making your decisions accordingly. You think about the decisions for your family. Do you base them just to get through the moment? Or do you base them on what's truly long-lasting and important? I remember years ago, and I'm not sure if it was original with him or not, but I remember hearing one time James Dobson on his radio program make the observation. And again, I'm not sure if it was original with him or not, but he was warning, and obviously it was to parents, but it really applies to all of us in every part of our life, every chapter of our life. But he gave the very wise counsel. He said, don't sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. So many times we get caught up on just, you know, what is urgent, what's got to be done. And those things that have true lasting value get pushed aside. Don't sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. Now again, he was talking to parents, but it's true for all of us. As we live our lives, we need to think about what is truly important. Yes, within our family, but also our money, also our time. What is truly important? You know, you watch how people live their lives. They simply jump on the merry-go-round that everyone else is on, and they're going around as fast as they can, mainly because everybody else is going around as fast as they can, without ever really stopping and asking, you know, where does this really go to? And what is really important? We need to live for what is truly important, what really has meaning and value. You see, that's what we're talking about, eternal life, that has meaning and value. And you think about your life, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever chapter of life you're in, whatever the particular season of life you're in now. And again, going back to James Dobson's observation, it's so easy simply to be driven by the urgent. You're just trying to check off what, you know, is presenting itself that needs to be done. Take a step back. What is really important? And let that be what drives your life. Because if we're going to experience that life, that fullness that Christ wants us to have, we need to control our lives by what's important instead of just simply running. We need to live for what is truly important. Live for the lasting. But then notice, now looking at the mechanics of one of the things that helps us to do that, we need to long for the word. Obviously, he's made reference to that in verses 23 through 25, how it lasts forever. But then notice what we're to do with it in verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. like children, like babies, we're to long for God's word. You think about a baby. You know, you always had the feeding times, but 9 times out of 10, you don't have to look at your watch. They tell you when it's feeding time. We need to have that same hunger for God's word. Not just to take it in, but to heed it, to apply it, to obey it. Now, obviously, this, unless there's a problem, naturally happens with the baby. Baby takes in the food. Their stomach breaks it down. It goes all throughout the body, and they get the strength, the energy that they need. But what happens naturally and should for a child is something that we have to consciously do with God's word. We need to truly internalize it. As we hear God's word, whether in our personal devotion time or Sunday school or a time of worship like this, as we're in God's word, yes, obviously get the head knowledge, but always ask ourselves in the middle of it, God, what are you telling me here? God, is there something, some change you're needing me to make? God, is there something you're wanting me to do? Is there something you're wanting me to stop? Is there something I've never even thought about before? Is there, yes, some truth that you're wanting to reveal to me that I had no idea about? But if there is, then what do you want me to do with it? You know, just like that formula, that food, however the baby gets its food, gets, you know, goes throughout its body and it grows, it develops. We need to take God's word in so that we spiritually grow and develop. We need to long for the word, not just the intake, but also the effect that it wants us to have. God, what do you want me to do as a result? How do you want me to change? God, what is it you're leading me to do? We need to, in fact, long for that word, so to take it in and for it to have its effect. But then look at the fourth thing, and one that we don't often think about, but it's absolutely essential. Number four, look for the Lord's goodness. And by that I mean that we actively look for God working and moving. Look what we see in verse 3. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now what the word translated there is if, and that's a good translation, would probably be more accurate for us to be translated as since. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, His mercy, His grace, His love that we sang about. You know, the wonderful aspect, we look back and we talk about how God brought us to salvation, the wonderful experience of being born again. The reality is that's just to be the beginning of our life's experience. You think about what we see over in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 14. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Beautiful passage is one of my favorites. But did you catch how it got started back up in verse 8? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what that indicates? Deliberately thinking about what God has done. You think about that, taste and see the Lord is good. You think about the aspect of taste. You think about your favorite dish, whatever it is, at your favorite restaurant, wherever that is, and you haven't been able to go there for a while. And you have looked forward, you know, you make plans, you go there, and you know, it's your first time going, you know, you can't wait. They bring out whatever it is that you like, and then you put your, you take that first bite in your mouth. Boy, don't you, and you have anticipated it. As it's sitting there in your mouth, you know, your mouth waters, and all of you are starting to look at your watch, ready to go home for lunch now. You savor it. You look for it. You know, that ought to be how we go through our days, fully anticipating and seeing God work and move in our life. I love how the psalmist said it over in Psalm 5, verse 3. But you think about what we read here. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. You see what the psalmist is saying. God, I'm going to get up and I'm going to meet with you in prayer. And as I go through my day, I'm going to watch and see how you work and move. I'm going to look for you. Could it be? Could it possibly be? The reason that we say we don't experience the reality and the nearness of God, that fullness, that richness that He wants to give us, could it possibly be because we're really not consciously looking for it? Could it possibly be that God did all kinds of things for you this week and you never even really noticed them? And then you're saying, well, you know, I don't sense the nearness of God when it was all the way around you all the time. Do you taste and see that the Lord is good? Do you pray and eagerly watch? Could it be that we come together and we sing beautiful hymns? Music was beautiful this morning, Jonathan. Thank you. Have this time together. But could it be when we leave that we really don't anticipate God being real in our life, and because we don't expect it, we don't look for it, and because we're not looking for it, we don't see it. And so then we don't expect it anymore again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In the morning, I will pray and eagerly watch. As Peter said, since you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Want to experience that fullness of life? Truly believe that this God that we come together and talk about and sing about and pray to is real, works and moves, and is closer than the breath in your lungs. And you'll begin to see Him. And you begin to experience Him. Our Lord, when He gave us eternal life, it's not just never-ending out there somewhere. It's life that He wants us to have now. Could it be that you need to meet with Him? And could it be that you need to allow that life to become real and evident? Now, obviously, for that to happen, you first of all have to come to salvation, place your faith and trust in Christ. But as believers, we need to allow Him to truly give us eternal life. Not just eternal life. Eternal life. When we leave here, God will be just as real as He is now. He wants to work and move and be with you just as much as you've ever experienced Him in service. Let Him make Himself real to you. Let's go to Him in prayer.